Thank you, Mr. Booth, and good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you on this beautiful Sabbath day. The heat is down a little bit. The humidity's down. It's just gorgeous out there. It is amazing how fast this year is going by. Before you know it, the feast will be here. I think it was 9 weeks, as we heard, and it's just incredible. It's not that long ago that we were talking about snow, so I guess it's going to be coming back around again before we know it. But, and also, I do welcome all those that are visiting as well. It's good to see everyone. Well, brethren, in my last two messages, we considered 10 answers to the question of why can we trust God? And we considered God's knowledge, His wisdom, His righteousness, and His consistency. And we considered that God is omnipresent and that God is in control. And we also looked at the fact that God is always looking to our future, to our future. And we finished with the single most important aspect of God and the answer to the question as to why we can trust Him, and that is that God is love. And from that love comes His mercy and His patience and His faithfulness. And when you combine God's power and ability with His love, we see why we can fully trust God. But will we fully trust God? It's easy to say yes. But what happens when a big storm hits in our life and things get very tough? Then it will be revealed whether you or I completely trust God or not. And in addition, there is a megastorm coming. A storm that will be greater than any other to hit the earth. God calls it a time such as has never been before and will not be seen again. Will you and I weather that coming storm of all storms? It will come down to whether or not we completely trust God and will place ourselves in His hands. If we do not, then the coming storm will sweep us away and we will lose the future that God has planned for us. So the next logical step, after we have looked at why we can trust God, is to look at how we can actually come to the point of complete trust in God and to maintain it. This how to trust God is even more important than why we can trust Him. If you could show the first slide, please, Mike. In the first two messages on trust, I led into those messages with the amazing story of Charles Blondin. I hope I haven't overused this story, but he was performing all these amazing stunts on a rope over Niagara Falls. And after the first message, someone asked me if I found the Blondin story first and then decided to give it, you know, to use it in the message or vice versa. And actually, I was inspired to speak about trust, and then I found this Blondin story. And there was just something about this story. It's very interesting, and it's very engaging. But there's also something about that story that really struck me. Allow me to read just one little piece from the story. He, Blondin, then took a brief rest and appeared on the side of the, on the Canadian side with his manager, Harry Colcord, clinging to his back. And Blondin gave Harry strict instructions, and he told Harry, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord, you are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." And a few of the anti-sway side ropes snapped during the crossing, but they made it. So, brethren, there is no perfect analogy, but there are striking parallels to what Charles Blondin told Harry Colcord, his manager, to do so that they would make it across Niagara Falls on this tightrope with Harry on Charles Blondin's back. And that Harry had to completely trust Charles and to do what he said, or they would both go to their deaths. And last time I mentioned that this Blondin stunt of carrying coal cord across Niagara Falls on his back had a parallel to God taking us across the chasm of our physical life to our eternal spiritual life. And if Harry Colcord had not trusted Charles Blondin, they would not have made it. So today we're going to examine the first of two critical keys that lead to complete trust in God, of how to trust God. And the first key has multiple elements that we will examine. And as you'll see, each of these elements could have a sermon given about them. And the title of this first message is How to Fully Trust God. And it'll be part one. How to Fully Trust God. In part two, which I will give later, we will examine the second critical key. This issue of whether we will fully and completely trust God is the key to our future. We must absolutely do it, or we will not make it to the other side. And we must make it, because the other side is more wonderful than we can even imagine. Eternal life in the divine family of God and the inheritance as His sons of all that God has created. That is more wonderful than we can even imagine, brethren. We must make it, and we can, but we must trust God. So you can take the slide down now, please. So let's begin. Let's look at the first critical key on how we can trust God. I mean, how we can really trust Him. And that key is we must be close to God. We must be close to God. Charles told Harry, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Harry Colcord. You are Blondin." Let's consider the early stages of our calling. When God was first beginning to call you and to open your mind, God began to work with us. He began to open our mind to truly understand that there is something much bigger than ourselves. And this something is much more important than all the physical things that we see all around us. God begins to have us to look up, as it were, to open our minds to Him and the things of God. Notice Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verse 2. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." To begin to do this, brethren, to really do this is a turning point in the life of every human being as God begins to work with them to look up, to truly look up. And what does this looking up entail? Turn with me to Jeremiah. We'll read a few scriptures here in Jeremiah that are very interesting about God and about beginning to look up and to look to God as God begins to open our minds. Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll read verse 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord," Jeremiah is inspired to write. He says, "You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." There is none like you. Jeremiah is talking about truly realizing the greatness of God, that He is above all gods, including all the false gods of this world, some of which we had in our life before our calling. And we begin to see that we need to put God first in our life. And that takes God working with us to bring us to begin to see these things. To not just hear about God, but to start to really understand it in our minds. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23, it's a few pages from here, in verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah writes, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Jeremiah is writing about how God is near at hand. In fact, he is omnipresent, as we saw in the first message about trust. But when God begins to call someone, this nearness of God becomes much more real and tangible as God moves us to see it, as He works with us. And then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 and 13, this is referring to Israel in the future, but it has application to every human being. This is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. It says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all of your heart." God tells us that we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart, when we truly begin to seek him in earnest as he opens our mind. And all of this we went through, brethren, but it is still true as we seek God with all of our hearts. So this is the first element we will consider concerning our relationship with God, about being close to God. And that first element is we must continually seek Him. We must continually seek Him. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." We begin to draw near to God as He was working with us when we were first being called. But it is still true now. We need to draw near to God. And how do we do that? We do it by prayer, by the study of God's Word, by meditation, by thinking about the things of God as we look up, and occasional fasting. We begin to draw closer to God when we pray and when we study and when we meditate on the things of God. And when we fast, we draw closer to God. There are many scriptures on praying continuously, on the value of God's Word, and to study it and to think about what we learn and experience as we draw closer to God. And this seeking of God also involves seeking God's will in our lives, to seek God's will. But we must continually pray and study and meditate and occasionally fast. We can't let down. We'll talk more about this later. But let's consider yet another element in our relationship with God. And that is the love of the truth. This is element number two, the love of the truth. Remember, when God began to open your mind to understand the truth and to be convicted of it, to see that what we have been taught and believed in the past was not correct and was in fact empty. It was a wooden idol, as Jeremiah described it. It was a wooden idol. But God began to open our mind to understand the truth. And it was a miracle in our life. Notice John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit guides us to understand the truth. And that's what happened, brethren. We were being called. God opened our mind to understand the truth and to be convicted of it. Because other people can hear the truth, but they don't truly understand it because their mind isn't open to it and they're not convicted of it. That comes from God's Holy Spirit. But it goes beyond that even. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's talking about what is going to happen in the end. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This will be part of the storm that is coming. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. To not only know the truth, but to love the truth. Because that's how important it is. And how convicted of it you are. And how grateful you are that God has opened your mind to see it. And of course, a whole sermon could be given about the truth and how precious it is to us, brethren. But do we love the truth? I hope you do. I hope I do. That we truly love it and that we hold on to it because there is a great deception that is coming. Let's look at another element of our relationship with God, and that is faith. This would be element number 3, and that is faith. Again, as God works with us, when we are first coming into the truth, and then after, as we go on our journey to His kingdom, He continues to work with us. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Let's look at faith here just very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, a whole message could be given just on faith and on these other elements that we'll look at today. But they're all elements of our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Our eyes are open to see God and the wonder of what God is teaching us, to look at the things of God and truly believe them deep in our heart, to truly believe it, even though we cannot see much of it yet, because it will happen in the future, but to be convicted of it, and to believe it with all of our being in our heart. That comes from God. That is also from God's Holy Spirit to bring you to this point of faith. And that faith continues to grow. It is a living faith in our lives as we stay close to God. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, since it's so close, it says that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, is the author and finisher of our faith as he works through us via the Holy Spirit. It is God who opens our minds to believe and leads us to be convicted of the truth and to have living faith. And this is part of our relationship with God, our faith. Let's look at it yet another aspect of our relationship with God, and that is humility. Humility. Back in James chapter 4 and verse 10. James chapter 4 and verse 10. James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We humble ourselves with God's help before him in prayer on our knees. As we pray to him, as we study God's word, and as we think about what we're reading and how it applies to our life and our own situations. And of course, when we occasionally fast, that is a very humbling experience, or should be. But brethren, we must continually ask for God's help to be humble, because our human nature is the other way, to be prideful, to think more of ourselves than we should. We must remain humble with God's help. We must humble ourselves by seeking that humility. And we must practice that humility in our actions and in our attitude. And it is very hard at times, isn't it? But with God, we can do it, and we can grow in this area of humility. And it is part of our relationship with him. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, Jesus Christ talks about humility and the importance of it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, very famous scripture. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why is that so? That he who humbles himself will be great in the kingdom. It's because when you're small in your own eyes, you can be corrected in this life, and you can grow. Because pride blinds you. It makes it difficult for God to work with you. That's why humility is part of your relationship with God and your closeness to him. When you're truly humble, God can work with you, and you can grow, and you can have the mind of a servant, and you can esteem others more than yourself. And God can help you to be like that, and me. And again, it's part of our relationship with him, and it ties into seeking God, as we saw earlier. Humility is a state of mind that we must seek, and it ties very deeply into our relationship with God. And when we really see God in relation to ourselves properly, we are moved toward humility. And it connects into yet another element of our relationship with God. And this is element number 5. And it is repentance. To repent. Because in order to repent, you have to see your own sin. In Romans chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, if you'll turn there with me to Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, of God's goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He was talking about those who were judging others in verse 3. He says, do you not realize God's patience with you and that God leads you to repentance? God leads us to repentance as we seek him and as we humble ourselves before him with his help. He helps us to see our sins and to repent of it and to change with his power. We're convicted of our sins, again, with God's help, and we repent. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll turn there next, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is God who leads us to forgiveness. And it is part of our relationship with him. And God forgives us upon that true repentance. But if we move away from God, we move away from repentance. Conversely, as we get closer to God, we are led to repentance. Repentance is an important element of our relationship with God. And yet there is more to our relationship with him. We saw earlier that faith is one of the elements of our relationship with God. This element number 6 is obedience. Obedience. It is part of our relationship to God. Notice back in James again, James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we see, brethren, that we must be doers of the word. We must obey God. We must obey God's commandments, God's law of love. Love for him and love for others, our fellow men or man. And we must do it in the spirit, not just in the letter. Obedience is an important aspect of our relationship with God. And it's not just to obey out of fear. Notice Proverbs chapter 7. It's a beautiful scripture in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, that Solomon was inspired to write. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. To hold God's law of love as the apple of your eye, Solomon says. It's the apple of your eye that you look to, that you love, that you desire, that is beautiful to you, and to internalize it within your heart as God works with you through the Holy Spirit and your relationship with God strengthens. As we obey God, we get closer to God, and we are urge to obey Him even more and more, and to repent when we slip and fall. Obedience is another important element of our relationship with God and our closeness to Him. And we'll consider another part of our obedience and one of the other elements in just a little bit. But first, another element of our relationship with God that is also connected into the element of our faith is hope. This would be element number 7, hope. Hope is extremely important. Without hope, brethren, it's difficult to continue on, isn't it? When you can't see that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. To me, that would be the most horrible thing about hell if it existed. To live forever in torment without hope would be worse than to ceasing to exist. That's how sadistic that is, that concept, to be tortured forever without hope. But we have hope, brethren, because of God's Spirit within us. Because of the truth that He has brought us to understand of what our purpose is and what our future can be. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, if you'll turn there. Hope is a very, very important element of our relationship with God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By God's Holy Spirit we have hope. And we have joy because of it. Because we know what the future holds. We know what God's plan for mankind is because of our love of the truth, and that there's hope for them. And there's great peace in knowing that. Hope is very, very important, and it is an important element of our relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is the source of that hope within us. And it's enabled by our closeness to God. If we move away from God, our hope will diminish. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But first, one more scripture. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 about hope. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Breaking in here, but it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." To have your mind opened, as we talked about, to the truth about your future, our future, the future of all mankind, about what God is doing, bringing about His divine family. And the hope that that brings to us, to our life, is incredible. And it is truly precious, brethren. But you know, people can hear about some of these things, as I've mentioned. But it is the Holy Spirit working within us that makes it really real. That flips the switch in your mind and makes it vibrantly real. And you understand it. But sadly, brethren, this can be reversed for those who have drifted far enough away from God. You can actually lose that hope within you of the future. And that is one thing, brethren, in all honesty, that I have struggled with some people that have left, that have been close to me. How can you turn your back on what God is offering? And the answer is, because they drifted too far away from God and they were not close enough to God. And we'll talk some more about that in just a moment. But first, let's consider one more element before a break of our relationship with God. And that element is peace. And we've already sort of seen it already in Romans 15. Peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, an important element also of our relationship with God, to be at peace. Allow me to read John chapter 14 and verse 27. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." True peace, brethren, true peace comes from God and from His Spirit. But we must stay connected to God and close to God, or that peace diminishes. Notice Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. If you'll turn with me there, there is a very beautiful in Scripture about this and about peace in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 in our relationship with God. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Whose mind is stayed on you. That peace comes from God, that true peace for those that are looking up and are close to God. And because they trust God, and we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul has something to say about this as well. In Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, says, "To be spiritually minded is death, but to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It is eternal life, eventually, and it is peace now and also in the future. We can be at peace, even in hardship. And it ties into these other elements of the hope that is within us and the love of the truth. It ties into our relationship with God to be at peace. If we move away from God, we lose peace. And I am referring to any one of us, myself included. And we'll talk some more about that in just a minute. But I wanted to just take a quick break. I know this again is a serious subject, and I don't have a good joke, but I did have a couple things. Mike, if you could bring up the next slide. Something else happened. Let me pull this off. It's not Charles Blondin again. But something else happened last month. On July 2nd, Lee Iacocca passed away. I don't idolize this man, but being from the Detroit area and working in the auto industry, he truly was an amazing man. And his impact on many people was incredible. If it weren't for him, Chrysler would have gone under. And that would have affected people in this room, and including Chris's father, back in 1979. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he passed away at the age of 94 on July 2nd. Next slide, please. Let me read this to you. This is from Ford. It says, "Lee Iacocca was truly bigger than life, and he left an indelible mark on Ford, the auto industry, and our country. Lee played a central role in the creation of the Mustang, and he was one of a kind and will be dearly missed." And that's from Bill Ford, executive chairman of Ford Motor Company. And he was one of the creators and executives behind the Mustang, which opened up an all-new segment in the auto industry of the muscle car and the pony car. Next slide, please. Of course, this is from FCA, Fiat Chrysler Automobiles. It says his legacy is the resiliency and unshakable faith in the future that lives on in the men and women of FCA who strive day in and day out to deliver on the standards he set. Thank you, Mr. Iacocca. And there's the minivan that was really a huge hit. If you'll notice, it has a hood ornament on it. I remember when these minivans had hood ornaments. That's gone the way of the dodo bird. You don't see hood ornaments anymore, especially on a van. But there's one more, another slide here. If you go to the next slide, this is another picture of Lee Iacocca. And he would go on television and he would say, if you can find a better car, buy it. And he brought a whole new stature to the CEO, but he really was a salesman. And as I say, he saved Chrysler, which had a huge impact on the Midwest. One more slide, next slide. This is a copy of the checks that paid the government back. Back in 1979, Chrysler almost went out of business, which would have had a huge impact on Michigan and the Midwest, and even people that are affected in this room. But there was like $1.23 billion that Chrysler borrowed from the federal government. And it was enough for them to stay open and finish the development of the K car. You might remember that. And the K car was a hit. And then the K car generated enough money for them to develop the minivan, which really took Chrysler off. And they were able to pay back the loan years early in 1983. There's a dealer in Monroe, Michigan that has copies of a check that are paying money back to the federal government for almost $410 million on the left. And just over $813 million on the right. And I remember Mr. Iacocca, it was talked about in this article I was reading, he said, we borrow money the old-fashioned way, we pay it back. So they actually paid it back early. So I don't know, I thought this might be interesting but this was something that happened this past month. I thought it would be a good break. So let's continue, brethren, and consider the last element of our relationship with God that we'll consider in this message. And it's found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 37. Verse 35 of Matthew 22 says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So again, a lawyer and a bad doing something bad. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we read a little bit beyond 37. But he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. To love God with all of your mind. This is the most important element and aspect of our relationship with God. And the other elements are important as well. But to love God with all of your mind. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your life. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus really brings this to a point. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Think about what he's saying here, brethren. He's saying that you must love God more than everything. More than everything else in your life. And to put him first. Is that easy to do? No. That's not easy to do. To love God more than everything. But we must do it, and God will help us to do it. And it's a critical element of our relationship with Him. And in John chapter 14, verse 5, John chapter 14, verse 15. Again, Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I thought about using this in the when you talked about obedience element, but I wanted to save it till now. But to love God to obey God because you love Him is really what it's all about. It's not because we fear God or we're trying to get something for ourselves, but to obey God because we love God and we love His law and His truth because we see that it works. So the ninth element, and the last one that we're considering in our relationship with God, is to love God with all of your heart and to put Him first, to truly put Him first. And God will help you and me to do that. And we must do it. It's no accident that God's love was also the greatest answer as to why we can trust God that we saw in the previous message. It's also an important element as to how we can trust Him, to love Him more than everything else. God will help you to get to that point, to love God more than everything else in your life and even your own life itself. And we can have a personal relationship with God. He's not far off, as we saw today in the message. We can have a relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ. When their Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, we can be one with them. And all of these elements that we've seen today of our relationship with God are a miracle that God brings about in our life. It truly is a miracle. And it changes our life dramatically, and we become a new person. Remember, Charles Blondin told Harry Colcord, "Look up, Harry, you are no longer Colcord, you are Blondin." Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on a new man that is like our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. To be a new creation, as we sang in one of our songs in the service earlier. Again, by God's Spirit within us. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul dramatically experienced this in his own life, brethren, beginning when he was on the road to Damascus. And God dealt with him. And it changed his life. And he became a different person. We can become a different person. And we must. We must become more like our Father in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a lot more about this next time in the next message. But the foundation of it, of this new man, this new creation, is our relationship with Almighty God, Father and Son, and their Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit. And our personal relationship with God is the foundation also of our trust in Him. And we've saw hints of that, haven't we, already in what we've been reading in God's Word. In Romans 8, verse 28, if you'll turn there, it's not too far from where we are right now. Romans 8, 28, very famous scripture. You probably know it by heart, or it'll be familiar when you hear it. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things will work together, that we will make it with God's help. To truly believe this scripture, I mean to really believe it in your heart deeply, requires a deep trust in God. And that trust is based on our relationship with Him and our love for God. To truly trust God and to put it in His hands. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, another very familiar scripture, if you'll turn there please. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about this some more. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. To trust God with all of your heart is linked to loving God with all of your heart. The instruction that Charles Blondin gave to Harry Colcord to look up is an interesting analogy to this relationship with God. In these elements of our relationship, brethren, to seek God, to love the truth, faith, humility, repentance, obedience, hope, peace, and loving God with all of your heart and putting Him first are dynamic, and they're interrelated, these elements of our relationship with God. They're interrelated, but they can be divided into two groups. The first group of elements are directly involved with our input and our effort. These elements involving our efforts are seeking God. God doesn't force us to seek Him. Of humility, of humbling ourselves before God, with God's help, but it takes effort on our part to repent, to obey, and to love God with all of your heart and to put Him first. These are elements of our relationship with God that we have input into. And effort, and we have effort that go into them. And they involve our contribution into our relationship with God. The relationship that ultimately leads to trusting Him with all of our heart. But like any relationship, even any human relationship, it requires effort to be vibrant and healthy. If we let down in seeking God, if we let down in our prayers, in our study, in our meditation, in our occasional fasting, it affects our relationship with God, and we begin to drift away from Him. And if it continues, we begin to grieve God's Holy Spirit within us. If it goes on long enough, it affects our peace of mind. It affects our faith. It affects our hope within us, our love of the truth. And if it goes on far enough, we can go right back into the world and lose those things. To lose our faith. To lose the hope of the future that we once had. to lose peace. We can lose these things, brethren. They're part of our relationship with God, and they tie into our trust of God. And the same is true if we begin to compromise on our obedience to God, or if we become puffed up with pride, if we allow that to happen, or if we begin to put something else or someone else before God, to love God less than something else, that same damage happens to our relationship with Him, and our trust goes down. And we begin to think, well, God's not doing this, so I'm just going to go. I don't believe this anymore, because it's not happening the way we think it should happen. And we no longer trust God. But ultimately, it's because our relationship with Him has, we've drifted far away and it's from Him and it's been broken. And they're interrelated. If we begin to let down in our prayers, it can become easier to compromise in our obedience. They're interrelated. We begin to put something before God, it can affect our prayers. And then these things can just snowball, brethren. And make no mistake, Satan will try to get to you any way he can, to try to drive a wedge between you and God, to weaken your relationship with God, and to get you to no longer trust Him. And I'm speaking to myself as well. When your relationship with God becomes weakened, your trust in God becomes weakened as well, because that trust is based on your relationship. And when your trust becomes weakened, you are vulnerable for something to carry you away from your calling. It's like you're on the back of Charles Blondin, and he has told you to keep looking up, which you do. But if you look down and continue to do so, what happens? You see the churning water of the Niagara River far below, and you begin to doubt. Or you see something that rivets your attention downward. Either way, you're not looking up. You're not looking to God. As we saw in Proverbs 3, verse 5, to trust God with all of your heart requires a close relationship with God, to love Him with all of your heart. But if we look down, we can begin to lean on our own understanding, and we can move away from fully trusting God and leaving things in His hands, allowing Him to do the balancing. We can move away from believing Romans 8:28, that all things are going to work out. For those who truly love God. So what is the crux of the matter? It is to seek God continually in prayer, study, and meditation, and occasional fasting, to keep that going. That is one of the first things that begins to happen when you want to begin to drift away from God, as you let down in prayer and study. And then you can begin to compromise in obeying God. Ask God to help you to not let down in your prayers. He will. Take it to Him in prayer. And study and read what He's saying back to you. Ask God to help you so when you're studying that He'll lead you to that, that you need to know. Perhaps read in His Word. Or go after messages on our website or whatever it takes. But put that effort into the relationship. And ask God not to help, or ask God to help you not to compromise. Because that can start very slowly and just start building on itself. It becomes easier and easier to keep doing it. And before you know it, you're moving away from God. And you're not obeying Him anymore. Or in the subject of humility, it can become easier to think, well, I know better. Why is this happening the way I know better? And to get puffed up in your own mind. And that can start to pull you away from God as well. You know, all of us struggle with looking down at times. I'm not saying that we're never going to look down. because that's not realistic. We're humans and we do sin. But we have a choice as to whether we will continue to look down. Or if we will look down and then ask God to help us to look back up to Him and to repent of that. To not be mesmerized by looking down and away from God and the things of God, and to be pulled away from our relationship with Him and ultimately from our trust of Him. Ask God to help you to love Him more than everything and everyone else. That there's nothing down there that you want. It's up there to look up to God and to your future, to all of our future together in God's kingdom, and to all mankind that we will help to teach in the future and to serve as kings and priests in God's kingdom. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, our last scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. Keep looking up. That you may love the Lord your God. Most critical element of our relationship with Him, along with the other elements. That you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So cling to God, brethren. Stay close to Him. For He is your life, your eternal life, and your future. Stay close to God. It's one of the critical keys to fully trusting Him and making it across to the other side. By God's power, to eternal life and glory with God and His divine family and the inheritance of all things, brethren, more than we can even imagine. Next time we'll look at the other critical key needed to fully trust God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.